I have come before you this morning to celebrate and to worship Yahweh Jireh. That is simply a phrase for the name of God that means the God who provides. I stand before you as one to celebrate the great God who does provide. I want you to look with me again in Genesis chapter 22. This is the one place where this title for God is given, the God who provides. It's the outstanding story of how God provided, and it may be a very familiar story, but one that is worthy of our study this morning, taking a fresh look at the God who provides. Genesis 22, I begin with the first two verses, and it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." I wonder if anyone has ever had a more difficult task or test than Abraham. Has anyone been asked to do anything more difficult than Abraham? Familiar with the story that Abraham and Sarah, late in life, had a miraculous child. God had made great promises to Abraham throughout the years, and yet he had no descendant. How's it going to be fulfilled? God finally brought that about, and so all seems well. And then we come to this story where God now asks something so very, very difficult. Offer this one and only son that came miraculously late in life. I want you to go and offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. And so it's not like there was a backup plan. It's not like he had another son right alongside of Isaac that was born to him and Sarah so that he could sacrifice one and still have the other. This is it. All of God's promises are to be fulfilled in this one son, and yet now God is asking him to go and to offer his son as a sacrifice. Now I want you to notice concerning all that in verse 1 here that in all of this God is testing Abraham. It says that God tested Abraham. Sometimes we kind of stumble across that and say, boy, that reflects on God in a way that I'm not real comfortable with. And yet I think we need to understand what this word tested really means, what God is really doing with him. In fact, there's a very important distinction between the word tested and the word tempted. James chapter 1, verse 13 in the New Testament says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone concerning evil. So don't make the mistake of putting the word tempted in there in place of the word tested. God did not tempt Abraham, God has tested Abraham, and there's a very, very big difference. In fact, the word tempt means to entice to do evil. That is not what this whole thing's all about whatsoever. God is not trying to entice Abraham to do something wicked and evil. That's what the enemy's all about. That's what Satan's all about. Back in the Garden of Eden, he's all about tempting. Doesn't that fruit look good on the tree? Wouldn't you like to have a bite of it? Did God really say? That's tempting. That's enticing to do evil. That is not even within the character of God to begin to do that sort of a thing. The word test, however, that's used here is basically means to determine, to find, or to prove something. Kind of like a school test. Contrary to what many people believe, a school test is not an enticement for failure. It's designed to prove something. It's designed to demonstrate what it is that we know about a particular subject. That's exactly what God is doing with Abraham. He's trying to determine something about his character and his nature, trying to prove something, learn something about Abraham. And of course, as we know the rest of the story, Abraham does very, very well with the test. So verse 3 says that Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I want you to notice right away in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham's obedience to what God had called him to was immediate, and it was complete. It doesn't say that late in the day, Abraham finally decided after working this whole thing through that he would take his son and take the sacrifice and so forth and go out. Abraham responded immediately and rose early in the morning. When I try to think about what God is asking of Abraham, this great test, and I think about the fact that he responded as he did, I wonder how many of us would grapple with such a difficult decision from God. Would we respond immediately, early in the morning and get on with it, or would we want to rationalize it? I'm putting myself in Abraham's shoes. I know what I would have done. God, was that you really speaking to me, or did I just kind of make that up? God, is that what you really told me? Did you really tell me this is what you want me to do? And I'd probably go through this whole process, and it might not be late that day, it might be late next week before I'm getting around to, well, I guess, God, if that's what you want, I'll do that. Again, I admire Abraham, the man of faith, in the fact that he's asked something literally impossible to do, and yet he responds in faith and obedience, and he does exactly what God has called him to do. When I think about waiting on something like this, someone has said that delayed obedience equals immediate disobedience. Partial obedience equals complete disobedience. And I think that Abraham thought along those lines. If I wait, I'm disobeying God. And if I only partially do this thing, I'm still completely disobeying God. So again, the man of faith, the man who believed absolutely in God, was willing to respond immediately and go ahead with what God had called him to. Verses 4 and 5, it says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. 3 days. I hadn't really caught that before. This is a familiar story to me, but I hadn't realized it was 3 days there on the road, 3 days that Abraham had all this time to think about what God was calling him to do, plenty of time to go a little ways out and say, I think we're going to go back. No, 3 days he's continuing on with this decision he has made in faith, responding to the call of God, and finally they get to the place. There's a little bit of humor in a kind of twisted way here. The boy and I are going to go worship. That's kind of a different idea of worship, I guess, from what I would think of. I don't think of worship in those terms. We're going to go worship, and we're going to return. In fact, the New International Version, if you've got that in front of you, verse 5, it says, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. When I read that, I think that kind of defies some logic. Wait a minute. God called me to sacrifice my only son. I think that involves death. So we're going to go worship, and we're going to come back. It seems to me like in the equation, only one of them is going to come back. So I'm looking at the logic here, and I'm thinking it sounds a little bit flawed. But yet, that's the kind of faith that Abraham had in his God. And so he believed that if they were going to go off and worship, if his son was going to be killed in the process, he believed that somehow God was going to raise him up. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, the great faith chapter of the Bible that talks much about Abraham, it says in verse 19 that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. No doubt at all in Abraham's mind that if God is calling him to kill his son as a sacrifice, he believed that God apparently could immediately raise him up and we would come back. And so he's not just one who believes in the future resurrection. He believes if God would call him to do something like that, he can raise him up right there on the spot. Again, I admire the kind of faith that Abraham had. Verses 6 to 14, I'm not going to read through all those verses, but it talks about what happens and how Abraham goes off with Isaac, and he takes him and puts him on the altar. He builds an altar, takes the wood, he binds his son, and he's about to offer him as a sacrifice. He goes so far as to raise the knife. He's literally ready to strike him dead, and an angel stops him in the process. And then God provides a sacrifice. He provides a lamb, a ram, to be offered as the sacrifice there. And I come to verse 14, and this is the interesting verse of all, because in all this whole thing, Abraham has passed God's test with flying colors, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And so in this extremely difficult test, God provided. He provided the sacrifice for him. The Lord will provide. He literally named the place that the Lord will provide. I want you to pause and think about that phrase for just a little bit. The Lord will provide. It is a phrase that is rich with meaning. It is a phrase that has a great deal of hope for us. The Lord will provide. Perhaps that's expanded some possibilities of how God provides. I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 37:25. He says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. God provides. We serve the God who provides. The God who provides abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This God who provides, provides peace. He provides peace which surpasses all comprehension. He provides purpose. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He provides healing. I, the Lord, am your healer. He provides joy, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He provides passion. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He provides a word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He provides a way. He teaches the humble His way. He provides an answer. He will call upon me when I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. He provides rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He provides the strength to endure. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He provides the love for which you seek. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He provides the payment for your guilt. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He provides a Savior. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God does provide. We worship Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. And again, every one of us can testify that God faithfully provides for us. We've had an opportunity earlier today to testify to the fact that God provides, and God provides far more than we can begin to realize. I think it's so important that we think about this quality of God at this particular point in time, because as we all know, these are very uncertain times when many people are coming to realize that the world's provisions are fickle and limited. And amidst the changes and the uncertainty that is around us, we proclaim an absolute faith in the God who provides. Amen? Nothing has changed with the God who provides. His supply is not diminished. His ability to provide remains the same. It is the same God who provides for us in times of plenty as well in the times of where we are lacking. I'm thinking this morning and considering again the quality of the God who provides. Perhaps we need to revisit that afresh personally in our lives. We need to come to the God who provides and really, really look in faith to His provision. Perhaps we need to come today and focus on that aspect of the Savior that He provides. Perhaps there are those who are here this morning who have never looked to God for what He provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is important that we have an opportunity to look to Him in faith and to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation that He freely offers to us. Perhaps we are here this morning burdened about an area, wondering about God providing, being concerned about God providing, knowing that He will provide, but yet maybe a little bit in unbelief, not exactly sure. Maybe we need to settle an issue of belief in the God who provides concerning a need in our life, and we need to come to Him in prayer and really grapple with that decision to look to the God who provides. We have opportunities to respond before we leave here today during our last song. If you want to come before the God who provides for his salvation or to come before him and really seek his need, it's important that we do that. I've left you with a question in your outline this morning, and it fits this. How do I need to grow in trusting him? Each of us need to consider that carefully and to make the appropriate response. So I challenge you and I invite you to make a response in a few moments here in our closing song to trust in the God who provides. Let's pray.